All right, good morning, everyone. You know, it's interesting when you go to camp, the differences you learn. At this camp, I noticed the speaker's cabin is right by the shooting range. I don't know if I should worry or not, but we might have a real short week. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians? That's where we're going to be this weekend, as I introduced last night. I travel a lot, and oftentimes I'm asked to give a little bio of who I am or to introduce myself. So I'm going to think about that. How do you describe yourself? One of the most common ways is to describe where we're from. And as I mentioned last night, I'm from Minnesota. Has anybody been to Minnesota? Oh, good. So we're in the middle of the state, right up on the top. And sometimes people recognize that. Other people, they often think I'm from Michigan or some other M word, Missouri. But we use that as a place to identify ourselves. But maybe it's your family. Maybe you know some other family member. Oftentimes people knew my father or my mother wherever I travel. But then it's maybe something you identify by your career or what you do for a living. That might be one of the first things you describe. Another thing to describe yourself is by your talent. So I mentioned last night that I'm a painter, and this is one of the things I enjoy doing out in God's creation. This is the northern shore of Lake Superior, and I go up there every September. I'm going to go up next week and spend a week there painting in God's creation. I love to see what God has shown us in his beauty of his handiwork. I love painting water. There's another little waterfall now near my house. And wherever I travel, I like to paint as well. This is out on an island off the coast of California called Catalina Island. So we're often known by what we do, what we think. Maybe it's some of the challenges you've had in life. Maybe there's a certain health challenge that helps us identify who we are. But how does God define us? How would he describe us? So if you look in your Bibles now, in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start there, and we're just going to really focus on this one verse here at the beginning, verse 2. And it says this, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So I notice a few things there as Paul writes to them. He calls them saints and faithful brethren. Those are pretty strong terms, aren't they, to be called a saint or a faithful brethren. And that includes brothers and sisters. All of those different ideas are there. But then there's another expression, and we often read right over these little simple words. He says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, don't miss those two words. Because that, although we easily miss it, is the whole reason we are here. The whole reason we can think of these wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? And that's what I want to look at this week. Just those two words, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? And so I think as Christians, that's how we should see ourselves. There's a lot of talk these days about identity and who you are. But I think we should focus on what the Bible says about those who know the Lord Jesus. It says that we are in Christ. We are in relationship with the Lord Jesus. We're in a relationship with him. And you know what's interesting? It's not a statement of pride at all to say that, because it's nothing that we have done. It's all of what God has done for us by his grace, that we are in Christ. Now, that sounds like a very simple way to talk about yourself, that you're in Christ. And I like the simplicity of that, because it lets you know where you stand. But it's also very important, because it goes as deep as you could ever imagine. And we're going to see some of the riches of the depth of this truth of being in Christ. That gives us a lot of benefits to be in Christ. there's a lot of privileges that you receive when you learn you're in Christ. And so in our five messages this weekend, we're going to look at a different aspect of this in the book of Colossians. Now, I could have turned to many other books as well, but we're just going to look at one single book here in the New Testament. Oh, we'll spend some time and move to other books as well, but I just want you to see how in this single book, the book of Colossians, it tells us so much about who we are in Christ. So that's our goal this weekend. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does that mean according to the Scripture? So let's talk a little bit about how we are described in the Bible. So our subject is in Christ, and my full title is In Christ in Colossians. So there's, I hope, a simple way that we can understand what we're going to talk about. In Christ in Colossians. I could take you to all different kinds of places, and we will spend time throughout the Bible, but just to see what it says right in this very singular book. So how are we described? Well, in the book of Acts, it says this in chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians. Now, you might be aware that word was not meant to be a compliment. It was probably a derogatory statement. Oh, you're the ones who follow Jesus Christ. You're those who belong to Christ. Now, we as Christians embrace this. We're happy to be identified with Jesus Christ. We're happy to be in Him. But for many, it's just a way to describe yourself, to separate yourself from the rest of the world. And, oh, I'm not like them. I'm a Christian. But what does that really mean to be in Christ? The word Christian is interesting. In my career as an artist, I did a lot of work in graphic design, making logos and coming up with different ways to describe things visually. So I like to look at words like this, and the word Christian is interesting. If I take that A in Christian and I move it up to the front, and then I put a little space between the other letters, it gives us a good definition of what a Christian is. It's a Christ in. That's what it means. A Christ in. So who am I in Christ? Now, as we're going to look at it this week, we're going to find that this is a wonderful thing that involves both privileges and responsibilities. It's a privilege to be in Christ. But also, it gives you many different responsibilities that we have before God in this world. So we're going to look at this foundation of being in Christ, who we are in Christ. Now, there'll be practical implications at the end of our messages, but the focus of our message is about our position of who we are in Christ. And so I'm just going to have two simple points in this first message. So turn over in chapter 1 to verse 16 now, and we'll look at our first point here. Paul says this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now that passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, that's Paul's challenge. There were teachers who had come into the church in Colossae and say, Christ is okay, but you need more than that. And he's showing how great Christ is, that he is sufficient for everything we need. And then he talks about the fact that he created all things. All things. Now that brings me back in my mind to the book of Genesis. You don't need to turn here, but you know these verses. It says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So this is our first point. You are created in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. The Bible tells us. This is a foundational verse. That's why it's right in the beginning of the Bible, to understand the truth about creation. There's so much here that is a basis for what we need to know. Notice, male and female, he created them. All of these issues in our world today are really solved by the truth of the Scripture. And so this simple statement, you are created in the image of God, has to do with every single person who's ever been born. We are all created in God's image. That means that He's made you. That means you're different from all of the animals. Created in the image of God. I want us to think about that a little bit. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, as someone who really works through the visual way of thinking, as an artist, I always try to picture something, and when it says we're made in the image of God, I think of something I can see, but that's not what it's talking about. This is about the part of us that you can't see. Not physically, but the unseen part of us. The idea that we're made in the image of God means we can commune with our Creator. And that sets us apart from the animals. No matter what you think about your dog, we are not made in the image like an animal like that. We're made in the image of God. And so that does a number of things. One thing, it affects how we think mentally. We were created to reason and to choose. God made you so you can think things through and make choices. Created in the image of God. It has to do with moral issues. When God created man, man was created in righteousness and innocence. A wonderful place to be. Man was created socially too for fellowship and relationship. God wanted a relationship with us, with His creation. And in a social way, that is true for all of us, man created in the image of God. And even though we still do bear the image of God today, because we are created in God's image, that image has been marred by sin. It's greatly been affected. And so Paul says this in Colossians 3, verse 10. Notice what it says. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. God's desire is to bring us back to reflect the image of God in our lives. But He has to do something. Renewed in knowledge, put on the new man. We're to live out what God has done in us for those of us who know the Lord. And so this truth of being created in God's image gives us two ideas here. One is dependence upon our Creator, and the other is a responsibility to our Creator. Both of these are critical. We're dependent upon Him. Everything we have to realize, comes from God. But it also comes with a responsibility. You are accountable to God because you are made in His image. He is over you. We need Him for everything. So first of all, let's think about this idea that we're dependent upon our Creator. Now, you can go through life thinking, I don't need God. I work hard, I make my money, I buy my food, I make my dinner, I don't need God. And we could say, okay, try to get along without rain. How long will that last? Try to get along without sunlight. How long will that last? And the more you think about it, how much we need Him for every single thing in life, every breath you take. You take about 16 or 17 breaths a minute. Do you really think about that? Only if there's something wrong. Every one of those breaths we're dependent upon. Every beat of our heart, 72 times a minute. Or like me at 87, I'm more like a bird. But someone said, think of it this way, that one and that one and that one. We're dependent upon Him every minute. Every bite of food that you've had today and throughout all of your life is dependent upon your Creator. You say, no, I made that dinner. No, what you made came from God. God is our Creator. In fact, John says this in the beginning of his gospel. He says in John 1, verse 3, all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. It's interesting how many things start with creation. Genesis starts with creation. John starts that gospel with creation. And so does Colossians here, to see that dependence we have on our God. In fact, it's really everything. Even the plans we make are dependent upon our Creator. We make plans. But we can't forget we're dependent upon him because we think we can meet our needs ourselves. You know what's interesting? Why does God tell us about creation? He didn't have to. We could have just looked out and saw what he's made. He told us so we are realizing that we are dependent upon him. So every time you see the handiwork of God, you think of him. And even in the plans we make, listen to what James says. Here's some good counsel in James 4:13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Every day, we might go out at your job or whatever you do, and you say, we're going to sell this product. We're going to make this product. And then we'll buy other products. And James says, well, wait a minute. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's like a vapor. It's like that fog this morning. It's gone quickly. That's what our life is like. Our plans are dependent upon him. Now, we get to choose a lot of things. I chose my career. The day after I graduated high school, I went to my father in our living room, and I remember saying, Dad, I'm going to go to art school. He said, well, how are you going to eat? So I had to spend 40 years showing him that I could eat by selling artwork or working for businesses that needed artwork. And then after a while, I decided I wanted my own home, and so I chose to go buy a home. I didn't know what I was doing. I bought the first home I saw. 30 years later, it works still just fine for me. But there's plans we make. But you know, sometimes our plans don't really turn out the way we thought. And God's desire is that we would want his plan to be our plan. Because we don't know what's coming up. I'm sure you've had this happen, maybe even recently. You've made a plan, and suddenly the circumstances in your life changed, and it affected your plan. Maybe you're planning to go to this certain college and study a career. And then someone in your family got sick, and you had to stay home and help them. Or maybe you had a plan and suddenly you found yourself in financial trouble. You weren't realizing it was going to be like this. And we realize you can't control your circumstances. And that's what James is telling us here. We're dependent upon our Creator. But not just that. Our talents are dependent upon our Creator. Do you remember when you discovered, probably as a young person, what you were good at and how much you enjoyed it? That comes from God. I knew in first grade I wanted to be an artist. So when I was in meeting as a young kid, you know what I did? I drew pictures of the preachers. And all these people have these pictures I drew in their Bible. It's even on one of the meetings I grew up in, Sunnyside Bible Chapel, that's on a little piece of notebook. I drew a picture of Lloyd Brandt speaking. And if I wasn't drawing the preacher, I was drawing the person ahead of me in the pew. So I have all these drawings of the backs of their heads. Now, what do you think happens now when I preach? All the kids draw me. So you have to realize there's things that God has given us that we are talented in that come from him. But then, you know, I'd go home and I'd go out to the street with my friends and we'd play baseball, and I could not hit the ball out of the infield like they could. Another friend of mine had this 67 Camaro, and he took it apart and put it all back together himself. I could never do that. We're all different. Every skill, every talent we have comes from God. And we're dependent upon him. But not just our talents. Our spiritual gifts are dependent upon our Creator. Now, this is an important thing to know. A spiritual gift is different than a talent you were born with. A talent comes at your physical birth. A spiritual gift comes at your spiritual birth when you're born again. And God gives you an ability to do something by his power that you could not do in your own, to serve the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing, and we're all different. He's made each of us different. We look different. We sound different. We have different emotions, but God uses us all together. It's all part of his plan. And he wants us to see that he's behind it all. Again, I think that's why we see so much talked about creation. So we look at it, realizing what God has done. In fact, it's one of the ways God really wants man, even if they haven't heard the word of God, to realize that there is a God through his creation. I love about camp, we can get to places like this and we can see the beauty in what God has made. God is behind it all. You know, I meet a lot of artists and they say, well, I'm self-taught. And what that really says to me is, well, I'm not dependent, I'm independent. We have to realize everything we can do is dependent upon our Creator. In fact, Paul said this to those in Athens. I thought it was a very effective way to share the gospel. He says in Acts 17:28, for in him, notice those words, in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. He wants people to think about the fact that we come from God. In him we live and move and have our being. Not only our talents and our spiritual gifts, our physical life is dependent upon our Creator. How quickly that can change in an instant. I'm sure it's happened for you. Suddenly something happens. You know, a month ago in our meeting, four people broke something. One sister fell down the steps and broke her leg. Another young man fell off his scooter on the way to work and broke his arm. One of our elders fell mowing the lawn and broke his pelvis. And then another older brother went to visit him in the hospital, and he fell in the parking lot and broke his nose. How quickly our meeting changed in a week. Our prayer meeting was a little more intense. But what a thing, how quickly our life can change. And so the book of Proverbs in chapter 27, 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Not just our physical life, but our spiritual life is dependent upon our Creator. So it's not just the physical things of life. What we do in our spiritual world affects us, and we're susceptible to influence outside of us. Without God, we're so easily affected by these things. In fact, the Bible shows us that around us, the world affects us in a spiritual way. No matter where you are, or who you're around, there's things in this world that affect us spiritually. But even within, our flesh, our own desires affect us in our spiritual relationship with God. But then there's also the unseen forces of evil, of the devil. He affects us spiritually too. And his goal always is to deceive you, to trick you. He wants to discourage you. Yes, even at Bible camp. And he really wants to destroy you. And if someone is not saved, they are trapped in those influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's really all that they're really dealing with. But you know what's interesting? After you're saved, it's surprising to learn that these things affect us as believers too. Because we do still have a sin nature. And how dependent we are on God. And so I call this the self-life, where I'm making the choices and I'm living for myself. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. But the self-life doesn't depend upon our Creator. Even as a Christian, we can live according to our self-life. And so the Lord Jesus had to say those words to the disciples, which fit to us the same way, without me, you can do nothing. I remember hearing those words as a young person. I said, well, yeah, most things maybe. It takes a while to learn. There's nothing we can do without our Creator. And so we've learned this truth that we are dependent upon our Creator. The other part of that is we're responsible to our Creator. If He made us, we're responsible to Him. There are things that are right or wrong, and God shows us that. Now, here's what's interesting. Even without being taught what is right or wrong, we know what is right or wrong. Everyone knows it's wrong to murder, even if they haven't been taught that. They know it's wrong to steal. How is that true? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 2 that God has written his law on our hearts. There's a sense we all have made in the image of God that we have done something wrong. But then he's also given us a conscience. It says in that same verse, our conscience also bearing witness. And you know what your conscience does? It sets off an alarm inside of you when you do something against what you know is right or wrong. If you do something wrong, your conscience says you are guilty and you feel bad, you feel ashamed. And God has put that into every one of us. You know what's interesting? We either obey God or we disobey God. And that happened with the first man, Adam. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were told what they should not do. They did it anyway. And what happened? They felt ashamed. What happened? Their conscience kicked in. They'd never had to really experience their conscience before. And so it was their conscience that affected them. And so the Bible shows us that we're all responsible to God for what we have done, and we will stand before God based upon our actions. But here's the thing. It's so easy to forget that in your everyday experience of life. We can get used to doing what's wrong. In fact, Paul talks about that. He calls it a seared conscience. It's like it has a scar on it. It can't feel anything. I've had 3 surgeries on my wrist right here. I'm a bit of a klutz. I've had my bone broken. I had another bone that needed to be fixed, and they had to cut my arm down so it turned the right way. And there's so many scars there now, you can poke it all you want. I can't feel a thing because of that scar. And that's what it can be like with our conscience. You could ignore God and doing what is wrong over and over again to the point where even as someone who knows the Lord, we can become used to doing what's wrong. We're responsible creatures. So what should we do about that? What should we do based upon my dependence upon my Creator and my responsibility? And I'm going to use 3 words from Solomon, remember thy Creator. Now the reason I know that is because we had a little song in Sunday school. Did anybody know that song? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That really made me think as a kid. Don't forget your Creator. And so when Paul writes here into the Colossians, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and he says he created all things. He is before all things. He holds all things together. And he is preeminent in all things. He's above all things. So remember my dependence upon him and remember my responsibilities to him. So that's our first point. And we had to start with that foundation. You are created in the image of God. It's important to know that. The Bible starts with that truth, so we all know it right at the beginning. But that statement doesn't fully describe a believer. We need another statement. And that's our statement here. You are in Christ. So listen to our verse again. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people could be identified by the city they're in. It says that. They're in Colossae. And like I said, I'm from Minnesota. I'm in Minnesota. But also, there's something a little more subtle here that unless we really focus on it, we might miss the importance. We are in Christ. That's the key thing. And this is one of the most important lessons you will ever learn. Very important to learn this. To understand what it means to be in Christ. And I will tell you this for sure, by my own testimony, this will change your life if you understand it. Now, I was saved as a young person at Bible camp. I was age 6. I trusted in the Lord. I knew I was going to heaven. I even could say the words, I'm in Christ, but I'll tell you, I didn't know what it really meant. And I find that to be very common. We say we're in Christ, but what does that mean? What is it talking about? One of the challenges for me was, I think very literally. My mom was an artist. My dad was an engineer. That gives you quite a different brain, doesn't it? And when I thought literally, I think of, what does that mean? I'm in Christ. In fact, what is that word? Well, the word in is a preposition. And it's showing the location of something. We use it all the time. You text your friend, where are you? I'm in my car. I'm in my house. I'm in my office. We use that all the time. So I thought, how can I be in Christ? Where is that place? And doesn't the Bible tell me Christ is in heaven? And by judging what I hear about on the news, I know I'm not in heaven. It doesn't seem that way. So I'm not with Christ in heaven. What does it mean? But Paul uses this term so many times in Christ. So that's when I got started. And I started searching through the Bible, and in Christ is repeated through the New Testament so many times. I counted 77 times in Christ is there. Most of them are by Paul, 75 of those. Two of them are by Peter. But Paul was the one who really helped bring us this truth. It's something that was revealed to him by God. It was a mystery. Now, when I started looking at that, I realized there's other phrases that sound a lot like in Christ that mean a very similar thing. And so I had to add those to my list. In the Lord is a very similar idea, 43 times in the New Testament. By the way, that's in the Old Testament 64 times. You won't find in Christ in the Old Testament, but this expression was. And then there's this one, in Him, 67 times. This is John's favorite. John never said in Christ, but he said in Him a lot. But then, in Jesus is another one I had to add, 6 times. And the Lord Himself spoke, and He said 18 times, in Me. And John collects those 11 times in his gospel. But then I had to add another preposition, and that's the preposition with. With Christ, 9 times, and then with Him, 30 times. The reason I'm showing you that, not just because I like looking up stuff, but to see that there's 250 times in the New Testament this idea of being in Christ is told to us. So it must be very important. So what does it mean? Let me try to make this as simple as I can. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means we are united with Him. Notice what I'm doing with my hands. My hands are interlocked. They have become one. So being in Christ doesn't just mean He's here with us in a room. It means we are one with Him. We're together as one. We're united with Christ. We are connected. We're linked to Christ. That's what you need to know about being in Christ. Not just that you're safe, but that you're one with Him, you're united with Christ. So that's a big part of our whole study of who am I, how do I describe myself? I'm in Christ. So near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. That's how we are in Christ. So I have to understand what that means. But then we do have to jump away now from Colossians. Turn your Bible now to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to make you turn to two other passages here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at a few verses here, so it's worth turning to. But there's a really helpful foundational verse. I love these verses that get me on the right path. And for it says in verse 22, now Paul is talking about the believer's resurrection. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you notice the distinction? Paul makes a distinction, a difference between in Adam and in Christ. And that is going to be a very helpful foundation for all of us. In Adam. So I'm looking at these two groups. You are either in Adam today, or you're in Christ. And what's the result of that? What did we just read? In Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. So right there, which one do you want to be in? It makes it very obvious to be in Adam or in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Adam or in Christ? Simply, it means this: we descended from them. We're in their group because they're the head of a group. And their actions affect everyone in that group. So what Adam did affects us, and what Christ did affects us. So let's think about these two individuals here that Paul has put before us. How would you describe Adam, if you were to describe Adam in the most simple way? And you might say, he's the first man. And that's exactly what it says in our verse here. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He's the first man. Okay, how would you describe Christ? Now, here's what's interesting. I would think, well, he's the Messiah. That's correct. He's the Son of God. But what does Paul say here? He says the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Why is Jesus Christ called the last Adam? Because he's starting a whole new thing. There's a whole new humanity in Christ. What a distinction that is. In fact, we learn that the first man, Adam, it says, became a living being. Notice, he was created. But it says of Christ, he became a life-giving spirit. He gives life. One is natural, one is spiritual. In fact, it says in verse 47 now, the first man, that's Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. One is of the earth, one is from heaven. Now notice here he's called the second man, and Paul seems to confuse us sometimes. Is he the last Adam or is he the second man? Well, he's just showing again how different what God has done in Christ has done for us, what it's doing for us. So the question is, how are you and I in Adam? How could we be in Adam? Well, turn now to Romans, would you? Romans chapter 5. Paul goes on, and he teaches in another letter. He seems to sprinkle his truth out through these different passages in different places. And he says this in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. One man sin entered the world. Well, how do I know that's Adam? How does that say Adam? Well, you jump down to verse 14, and he says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So what is that talking about? We know what Adam did. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit they were commanded not to eat of, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Then you're surprised maybe to see, well, did Adam and Eve die that day? They didn't seem to physically die. They died spiritually. Remember, it's about that relationship with God. It was broken because of sin. God is holy, and he couldn't have that idea of being united and one with him, a relation, communication with him because of sin. And that meant they would eventually die physically too. They died spiritually. And so that idea of being made in the image of God has now been marred. And so because of Adam's sin, the consequences of his sin would fall upon the whole human race. And so we begin a family tree. I'm sure a number of you have searched your family tree, how far many generations you can go back. I've gone back 10 generations. I was just telling someone at breakfast. My relatives go back to the Orkney Islands, this remote place on the top of Scotland. But you know what's interesting? I can go further. We can trace it all the way back to Adam. So he is the representative head of the whole human race. And because he sinned, we inherit a sin nature. And we say, thank you, Adam. Are we guilty just because of Adam's sin? We learn we are guilty because not only were we born sinners, we practice it ourselves too. We would do the same thing. And so we read this in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And you say, that's not fair. But this is what's important to see. We all would have done it, but we fall under that same condemnation. In fact, it says this in Ephesians, and you he made alive, he's talking of a believer, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you are in Adam, you are also dead in your sin. You are spiritually dead before God. He says we were in the lusts of our flesh, all the desires of we want. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, here's what's interesting. If you don't believe in creation, you don't believe in Adam. If you don't believe in the Bible and creation, you don't believe what God says about us being in Adam. Creation is the foundation of this. And so what a place we're in. Dead spiritually, enslaved to sin, under the wrath of God. And now that's true of every single person who's ever been born. They are born in Adam. You know what that means? Even if you have Christian parents, which I did, and I'm very thankful for, I am still a sinner. Their salvation didn't make me saved. It doesn't fix my problem of sin. And as we look at this world, we see how that has gone throughout this whole world, and we're in so much trouble because of what sin has done. And so that's how every single person who's ever been born is. They are in Adam, except one. Jesus Christ. He was not born of Adam, was he? He's born from above. What a wonderful thing. What God has done in bringing the Lord Jesus to this earth. And so he came to offer salvation for us who were in Adam. If we would trust on him as our Savior from sin, because he took the penalty of our sin upon himself on the cross at Calvary, and when we believe in him, we are placed in Christ. So what a change. We have in Adam, and then we have the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we get into Christ? Well, back in Colossians now, in chapter 1 and verse 4, we read this. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. How do you get to be in Christ? How do you move from Adam to Christ? By faith. Not by doing something. We couldn't do it. We're dependent on our Creator. We are dependent upon him and trusted him as our Savior. And then he says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins now. So what a change we've had. So we read this in Romans 5, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners in Adam. But then it says this, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And we pass from death unto life by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the good news of the gospel. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ. But if you do not receive Christ, you are still in Adam. So today, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're not in both. If we're a believer, we're in Christ. So where do you want to go? And people say, well, I'm going to see what I can do on my own to see if I can make God happy with who I am. I'm going to try to obey what God says I should do. And so God gave his law to the nation of Israel, the law of Moses. And it's interesting, the law was given as a great lesson to all of us to see what we're not able to do. Because the law of Moses says this, you have to obey God's laws always. You can't take a break. Secondly, you have to obey every law. You can't say, well, I like these, but those I don't agree with. Every law. You can't fail once. In fact, you have to have perfect obedience. Why is all that true? Because the law is a package. You can't take apart different parts of the law. In fact, James gives it the hardest. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. If you break one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So there we are, helpless. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians, we had no hope and we're without God. But when we're in Christ, now we have hope in him. And the reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ completely obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law. Something we could never do. And he did it all the time. And he paid for us. And so now when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're in him. And so we read this expression. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And now we see this family tree growing. And so I come here for the first time this weekend to meet you. And you probably didn't know it before. I'm your brother. And you are my sisters in the Lord, if you know the Lord Jesus. The family of God is such a wonderful truth. Because we are together in Christ. So you know what's interesting? Then I went through Colossians. And I started seeing this expression come up some 40 different times. It's in different ways, in Christ, with Christ, in his sight, in the faith. It's all about being in Christ. And so what does it mean that I'm a Christian? Is it because I do better? Or is it because I'm in Christ? And the message of grace is so simple and important to see. It's not what I have done. It's what as Christ has done for me and who I am in Christ. And so tomorrow we're going to move further and see more of what that means for us to be in Christ and some of the benefits we receive. So let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for this introduction to this important subject that you gave to the Apostle Paul and to Peter and others to share this news of being in Christ. Lord, help us understand it. Not just say the two words because we appreciate it, because we feel safe, but to understand what it means. Not only the privileges, but the responsibilities of being in Christ. So guide us through this day and help us in all the activities we do. But we can know for one thing for sure, if we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus, we are in him. And God sees us in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.